Today on Real Radio.
Jesus said, those who are of my mother or of my brethren or those who do the word of God, they know it and they do it. What does that mean? It means simply this. If in this life blood is thicker than water, do you know what that means? Have you ever heard that saying before? That means kinship, blood relations is thicker than acquaintances. If blood is thicker than water, then what could be thicker than blood?
You make me, break me, change my life completely. Always my days, I freely give you my praise. My heart is in your hands, let me feel your touch. Lord, I live for your love.
Hello and welcome to Real Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs of Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills in Southern California. We invite you to listen, learn, and be challenged by the Bible, God's Word. On today's edition of Real Radio, our teacher continues in his series through the New Testament narrative written by Luke. We're looking at a section in chapter 8 which conveys part of the Messiah's ministry and a valuable lesson in how the Almighty cares for His people, even if it does not appear that way from our perspective. Here's pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs in a presentation called When It Looks Like God Doesn't Care.
Luke chapter 8, 19 to 25, this portion of scripture has been known and revered as a portion of scripture where Jesus did the greatest of natural miracles. Now, I don't think a miracle is natural. I thought they were supernatural, and they are, but in regards to a natural setting, the environment. If there was ever a great miracle that Jesus did, I would have to say that it's probably any one of his works of raising someone from the dead. Perhaps nothing's more greater than when he raised Lazarus from the dead. Lazarus had been dead for 4 days. And as the Bible says, truly he stinketh by now. And Jesus called him forth and Lazarus came out of the tomb. But if you had to look at a natural miracle, then here in Luke chapter 8 is the record of this great miracle. But listen, we're looking at a message entitled, When It Looks Like God Doesn't Care. And I don't know about you, but in my life, there's been times when it looks and feels and smells like God doesn't care. And yet, if you walk along with Jesus long enough, you begin to realize that your feelings regarding that never change. Church, listen, there are feelings that tell us, scream at us, that God doesn't care. There are things that our eyes take in that yell at us that God doesn't care. Every sense and every bit of discernment around us that we would in our natural mind be thinking about would declare God doesn't care. And we struggle with that as people. We fight that. We cry out, oh God, where are you? In a moment of temptation or in a moment of sickness or weakness or peril, God, where are you? And sometimes there's that alone feeling where you feel just so alone. Why do these things happen to a believer? And why does it happen in our lives as Christians? If we give our lives to Christ, isn't it just going to be easy? Isn't it just going to be smooth? No. In the world, the Bible says, you will have difficulty. You will have hardship. Jesus also told us that we need to be careful how we hear. In fact, in Luke chapter 8, verse 18, last week, he warned us, therefore, take heed how you hear. Why? Because the word of God goes out and how we hear it matters because we need to apply it. We can feel or think or say what we are discerning in our own natural man, and we can give the indictment against God that he doesn't care. It feels like God doesn't care. And yet we're not exempt from hardship and difficulty. Christian, listen, God never promised to relieve this stuff from us. God promised to hold our hand through it. God promised that he would take us through to the other side of these things and that these very difficult things that you and I go through would actually have a purpose and a point to them, that we would come out on the other side different people, people ready and able to minister to other people about the wonderful power and love of our God. The more and more I read the Bible, the more and more I'm falling in love with the goodness of our God. I'm blessed by his goodness over and over again. If you don't know that, dive into the Bible. More and more and more read the Bible. But Jesus said, take heed how you hear. Now listen, before we get into this study, there's an interesting little, what's considered a parenthetical insert. Remember in our last teaching together, Jesus had been teaching the parable of the sower and the seed, and that was the word of God going out into the various hearts. And he ends it by announcing in verse 18, be careful how you hear. That is a warning to all of mankind concerning the Bible, concerning the word of God. When you read it, be careful how you hear it. Give all diligence, give all attention to the Bible. Listen carefully, Jesus is saying, to how you hear it. Why? Because in the end of our lives, God will demand a reckoning. Did we do what we knew? What we knew from God to do? What we know of God in this life to obey? What we knew in this life, having lived it? Did we do those things? That is incumbent upon us. And the more we know, the more is expected of us. Jesus gave warning to that. So true is that. We just touch on for a moment verses 19 to 21, and then we get into our study that's entitled this morning, When It Looks Like God Doesn't Care. It's a very interesting thing that has caused a lot of debate, and it shouldn't. Are you ready? Because I know some of you, and you've never heard verses 19 to 21 before, and you're going to be challenged here in a moment. Look at verse 19, where we pick it up. At the end of his teaching, it says here, then his mother and his brothers came to him and could not approach him because of the crowd. And it was told to him by some who said, your mother and your brothers are standing outside desiring to see you. But Jesus answered and said to them, my mother and my brothers are those who hear the word of God and do it. What is this? Well, first of all, these are his actual physical, his mother and his brethren is the word in the Greek. I'll give it to you more specifically in a moment. It is Mary and his brothers, or brethren, more specifically. See, where'd we get that from? Well, first of all, that's exactly what it says right there in Luke chapter 8. The wording, you can't get away from it. The announcement is made, and I know that many of you have been taught in a denomination that you have been brought up in, that Mary never had any children after Jesus was born. The Bible says the exact opposite of that, tells us how many and gives us their names. The Bible says that Joseph did not know Mary until Jesus was born. That means after Jesus was born, Joseph knew Mary. And this is what happened. Matthew chapter 13, verse 55. You can jot it down or go there if you'd like. Matthew 13, 55. When Jesus was doing all of this great work, a question was given. Is this not the carpenter's son? Well, who was the carpenter? Joseph. They are looking at him on a human plane, and they're saying, isn't this the carpenter's son, Jesus? Isn't this him? The answer, of course, is yes, in a sense, his adopted son. Joseph didn't have any of his blood in Jesus. But look at this. Is not his mother called Mary? And is his brothers, aren't they James and Joseph and Simon and Judas, or Jude in the Bible? Verse 56, and his sisters, are they not all with us? These are not brothers and sisters like you and I are brothers and sisters. This is the actual Greek word that means these are Jesus' half-brothers. The word in Greek actually means, and I'm not kidding, the word means womb mates, not roommates, but womb mates. They shared the same womb. How many brothers? Well, the names are right here. James. Hey, he's the author. James, the brother of the Lord Jesus. He is the author of the epistle of James in the Bible. Joseph, Simon, and Jude. Jude is also the author of the epistle of Jude, found just before the book of Revelation. In fact, when Jesus rose again from the dead, the Bible tells us that his own family didn't believe in him until after he had risen from the dead. These are the ones that the Bible is referring to. And then it says, are not his sisters with us? What do we know from this? The word sisters in plural means more, or two or more. Could have been two, could have been three daughters to that family, or three sisters. Why do I say that? Because the Bible makes reference to that. That his family came to him and tried to meet him. And my point is this. Jesus had been teaching and doing miracles all day long. It is now late into the evening, and they came maybe, who knows, perhaps, to rescue him from ministry. And you'll see how big of a day it was. And Jesus says this amazing statement that's not rude. In fact, those of you who are Christians, you're going to understand it very well. Jesus said, those who are of my mother or of my brethren or those who do the word of God, they know it and they do it. What does that mean? It means simply this. If in this life blood is thicker than water, do you know what that means? Have you ever heard that saying before? That means kinship, blood relations is thicker than acquaintances. If blood is thicker than water, then what could be thicker than blood? Spirit. If blood is thicker than water, then spirit is thicker than blood. Jesus is saying that there is a truth that resides in the life of a believer that when they begin to enjoy what's called the koinonia of the fellowship of God among believers, it transcends acquaintances and it transcends even blood. Do we not know that in this fellowship? How close we are to one another. We vacation together. We eat together. We have our times together. How is that true? And how is it that we can be so close that there's things that we don't even share with physical family? Because spirit's thicker than blood. I have to tell you, I don't know where I would be in this world if it wasn't for the family of Christ. I got to tell you, when Lisa and I moved from Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, to Chino Hills, you guys, that was in 1986. You got to understand something. In 1986, most of you didn't live here, except unless you were a cow or coyotes. It was pretty rural. And we thought, we had never heard of this place before. I had never seen this place before. If it wasn't in the direction of the Pacific Ocean, if it didn't smell like salt water, I wasn't going to be near it. And when we woke up on that next morning, having moved out here, I thought we had fallen off into Wyoming somewhere. Because I didn't smell salt water, I smelled cows. Later, I was corrected by a dairyman who said, that's not the smell of cows, that's the smell of money. I never knew money to smell like a cow. But apparently it does to some of you. There's a relationship that transcends. That's what Jesus is saying. Listen, the truth of the matter, after all of the parabolic teaching regarding what he just gave, and then he says to the disciples, watch out how you incline your ears. Here's the truth of the matter. There is a relationship that transcends that of this world, and it is spirit. And the disciples heard that. They had seen the miracles, they had seen the work, and that's where we get into our study. Verse 22. Now it happened on a certain day. You'll see that it is, in fact, that same day. A certain day that he got into a boat with his disciples and said to them, let us cross over to the other side of the lake. And they launched out, and as they sailed, he fell asleep. And a windstorm came down on the lake, and they were filling with water, and they were in jeopardy. And they came to him, and they woke him, saying, Master, Master, we are perishing. Then he arose, and he rebuked the wind and the raging of the water, and they ceased, and there was a calm. But he said to them, where is your faith? And they were afraid, and they marveled, saying to one another, who can this be? For he commands even the winds and the water, and they obey him. This event is recorded in three of the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And so whenever you're reading the Bible, people will ask, why is there four Gospels? Well, the short version is this. God delivers in technicolor his message. There are things that only appear in one or two of the Gospels for a reason based upon who the author is and the direction in which he is writing. It's very key. But listen, whenever you see more than one, more than two, maybe three, sometimes all four events are recorded in all four Gospels, look at it this way, Christian, and you'll understand the Bible so much more clearly. That when you look at Matthew, for example, let me put it to you like this. If you've been to Disneyland, you know those vellum cartoons of Mickey Mouse? You know when you're going down Main Street on the left-hand side, they have the Disney cartoonist that's behind the glass there? And the guy will draw Mickey in stick figure outline. He's just a little empty Mickey. He's only pencil. And he's on a white background, but he's drawn on a plastic vellum. And the artist picks up and lays it down onto the white background, right? He has no color. He's got nothing. He's just a stick figure, so to speak. Pencil drawing. And then he draws on another vellum or uses watercolor. And then he puts the vellum on top of the other vellum, on top of the white background, and now Mickey has his pants and his suspenders and his shirt on. Then he lays down another vellum on top of it, and now Mickey has gloves, and now a scenery appears behind Mickey. Then he lays down another vellum, layer upon layer. The more layers you lay down, the more clear the picture is until the cartoon is complete. The Gospels are like that, sandwiched one on top of another. Whenever you look at an event, realize this. when it's recorded more than once, then there's more to see than what one reporter's opinion has given. It doesn't mean one reporter's opinion is greater than the other. Matthew is not greater than Mark. What Matthew does is shed a little bit more light onto what Mark had shown us earlier. It's a very wonderful way of teaching, and of course, God gives us the four Gospels. Point number one in our study this morning is this, as we look to it. When it looks like God doesn't care, jot it down. Verses 22 to 23, we need to put the Lord back in our circumstance when we think God does not care. When we begin to see things as though God doesn't care, we need to stop, Christian, and put the Lord right back in the circumstance that you and I are in. Many times when something happens, we panic and we run. Have you ever seen a little kid when they're scared? Where do they run? Do they run down the street screaming? I mean, they might, but that's only if mom is down the street. Don't they run to mama or don't they run to papa? When a little child is scared, they immediately cling to mom and dad. They'll push back from a stranger. When difficulty comes, what Jesus is teaching is after all of this that he gave, the disciples needed to learn that they needed to put God right always in the middle of the circumstance. And you might say, well, Pastor Jack, that's great for them. No, listen, it's something that we need to do right now today in our lives, always. Because my friend, listen, as we read about a storm, storms will come and go in our life. And it doesn't mean God doesn't care. Why is my life so difficult? It has no reflection or bearing upon God's love for you. Some of you have hardships in life and you're thinking, what have I done wrong? And you've done nothing wrong. Do you realize, especially in a church this size, there'll be more than one, more than 10 people in need all the time. Why? Those people in need are always God's implants for us to test our hearts. How will we respond? If you and I have two pieces of bread, will we give that other piece to the one that has nothing? Whenever there's the work of God working in the world, there will always be a need. Jesus will see to it. Why? To test our hearts. Are we a giving people? Are we a loving people? Are we a caring people? What does that prove? It proves, number one, and God will go to great lengths to get this across in our minds and in our hearts and in our lives. Will we do what the Word of God says? That's why these guys are in a boat. That's why a storm is coming. All right, disciples, you just heard a great day of teaching. You've seen miracles and applications. Now do it. That's what Jesus says. Every time we leave a sermon, every time we read our Bible, God is now saying, okay, now do that. That's why the Christian life should never be boring. Put the Lord back in the circumstances. How so? Well, number one, realize that Jesus is with us. You say, Jack, that's so simple. I know it's simple. Don't you think Jesus being in the boat with the disciples is simple? How close was he to them? They have unearthed these boats, by the way. You can go visit them in Israel. 2,000-year-old boat. It's about 18 feet long. You got 12 guys and Jesus in the boat. That's 13 guys in a boat that's 18 feet long. Chances are he's not very far from you, is he? Keep that in mind. We need to realize that Jesus is with us. And it says here in verse 22, now it happened on a certain day that he got into a boat with his disciples. I want you to circle the word happened, circle the word certain, and circle the word with. Now it happened, it almost sounds like an accident, huh? It just so happened. Oh no, it's the exact opposite. This word implies that it's ordained of God. Ooh, whatever's happening, it's under God's watchful eye. Number two, I realize under this here, realizing that Jesus is with us, is that it's a certain day. Whenever you read in your Bible that Jesus met a certain woman, Jesus came to a certain village, or it was a certain day, you better get ready, put your helmet on, and read your Bible because something cool's coming. There's going to be something coming down. Whenever the Bible says a certain person was, you got something cooking. And we sure do right here. And then the Bible says here that he got in the boat. Did you see that? With his disciples. That's going to become very important in a moment. Realize that Jesus Christ is with us. You and I panic in life situations because when things hit us, one of the first things we realize, and I think we're wrong in assuming this, is how any evil can come to me when I'm a Christian. How can evil befall me? Look how many Christians have been beheaded in the last 10 years. Are they Christians or were they not Christians? They were killed for their faith. I was talking to Heather Mercer. And in fact, you guys remember Heather Mercer? She's preaching Jesus in doing a great work in northern Iraq. And she was here a couple of weeks ago, and we wound up going to a hockey game together. And we wound up sitting there watching, well, we watched the Ducks, but we talked about Iraq the whole time. It was awesome. And I don't know anything about the Ducks. I think they were playing the Hawks or something. I don't know what the thing was. It doesn't matter. But we were talking about Iraq, and she was telling me how many of these Muslim women and men that are now coming to the Freedom Center, because they can't call it a church, coming to the Freedom Center who had given their hearts to Jesus. And she was telling me about three of her friends that she'd been discipling there in northern Iraq that had been severely beaten, nigh unto the point of death, for having converted to Christianity. And when they were healed up, they rejoiced that they were found worthy to be beaten for Jesus. Yeah, wow. Is that not being in a boat of peril and difficulty? Isn't that being in a hardship of faith with God? And they were happy of being associated with Jesus. And our mindset here in the West is, oh my goodness, if I get a flat tire, did you abandon me? The heavens are like brass. Why, what happened? My hard drive seized up. I can't handle this persecution. Listen, we have something happen and we begin to think that God doesn't love us anymore. That is wrong thinking. I don't know where it came from, but it's wrong. Jesus said, I will be with you. He said, I will be with you all the way to the end of the world and to the end of the age. He'll be with us, says the Bible. Mark's gospel tells us that Mark 4:35, that on that day, was the very same day, when it was evening, he said to them. So mark this. Great miracles had been done. Jesus had been working very hard. It's late in the day now. He made the announcement, those who do the word, they are my brothers, they are my mothers, they are my family. And so now they get into the boat. Scripture here suggests that there had never been a day like this day in the ministry of Jesus. He had taught, he had healed, he had rescued, he had delivered, he had encountered opposition, he expounded the word of God, and he taught by illustrations through the parables. But we need to put the Lord right back in the circumstances of our life by not only realizing, but by listening. To listen to what the Lord Jesus is saying to us. To listen. Again, we take it so much for granted. Oh, I heard. But are we listening? Jesus said, look, your Bible, verse 22, the letters are written in red. He said to them, let us cross over to the other side of the lake, and they launched out. I want to ask you, who do you think the them are? Who are the thems? Well, it's the 13 of them.
Pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs of Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills in Southern California, in a presentation called When It Looks Like God Doesn't Care, a valuable look at Luke chapter 8 and verses 19 through 25, part of our journey through this New Testament narrative, which will continue on tomorrow's edition of Real Radio. Now, you may recall that we recently presented a mini-series, also taken from the Gospel of Luke, called Why Do We Struggle with Doubt? Well, we've been offering it on DVD and received quite the response. Real Radio listeners continue to call, click, and write to request it. So we've made the decision to extend that offer. For your tax-deductible contribution to the continuing outreach of Real Radio of any amount, we'll send you Pastor Jack's DVD series, Why Do We Struggle with Doubt? More than one way to get in touch, you can call, click, or write, starting with our website, realradioactive.org. realradioactive.org, or you can give us a call at 877-RR-RADIO. That's a toll-free number, 877-RR-RADIO. Or if you'd like to send in that contribution to Real Radio and request the DVD series Why Do We Struggle with Doubt, here's our mailing address, Real Radio, Box 1273, Chino Hills, California, 91709. And of course, all of our contact information can be found at realradioactive.org. Real Radio with Jack Hibbs is sponsored by Calvary Chapel Chino Hills in Southern California and made possible by the generous donations of its listeners. Till next time, we at Real Radio and Calvary Chapel Chino Hills wish for you solid and steady growth in Christ and in His Word. Inside, you shine amidst this broken daylight. Real Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs is sponsored by Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills, California.